Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 13, that's where we left off. Let me read through verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we speak to you, the living God, who is alive from the dead and lives evermore. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that it was the power of God in you and the power of the Father to raise you from the dead, and it proves you to be the Son of God in that power of resurrection. And we know, Lord, it is a supernatural feat, one the world is scoffing at. But Lord, surely your people and the Corinthians should not have scoffed. So make us strong in the belief of the truth of the resurrection of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where I grew up, there was the mountain road up to Saluda. And back before the interstate went through, that's the only way you got to Saluda. It's the only way you got to Asheville. It's the only way you got to Hendersonville, is you went up the mountain by the two-lane road. And those of you who used to travel up to the mountains back in the 70s, that's how you went. And in the summer, it was a log jam. And the winding road from Tryon up the valley and then up the mountain is like this. And there's a river down there. And the river is waiting for your car. And if you're not careful, it will receive it. And there was a sign up, I remember, a triangular sign as you went up the interstate, or it went up the two-lane road there, the 176, that said, think. That's all it said. I think there was an exclamation point after it, I can't remember, but it did say think. Because if you do not think on a road like that, then you will be off of that road. It's, of course, good to think always when we drive, but especially in such a treacherous, winding road. Now, it's been remarked that one of the casualties of modern society is a loss of thinking. You know, you remember when we used to have to know how to spell a word? And now you type, and if you misspell the word, what happens? Corrects itself. Tells you it's wrong. Makes it its own correction of grammar. And so we type away, well, I don't have to know what that word is, I'll get close. Anti-disestablishmentarianism, it comes up and says, well, that's what it is, and so take that. I saw that there is an app now, you can use your phone to take a picture of a quadratic equation, and it will solve it for you and give you the steps. So you're a teenage young man, and you've got a quadratic equation, and you've got an iPhone. How are you going to figure it out? Thinking is not so necessary. Now, mindlessness in religion is very common. We always are hearing of what someone believes that is not only unbiblical, but it is illogical. It doesn't connect squarely, even if we were to casually consider what is being taught. Things that happen after death that are supposed to make us saved. And they're not biblical, and they're not logical. And the thought always is, if we would just think it through, we would overcome that deficiency. And thinking such a valuable, universally advantageous thing that one wonders why there's so little of it in our day. How many times has someone said, "What were you thinking?" Or did you say to yourself, "What was I thinking?" And normally that's said after the fact, when thinking should take place before. Now the Corinthians were, according to their own estimation of themselves in chapter 1, they were deep thinkers. They were philosophers. They were Greeks. Greeks were very proud of the fact that their minds had considered and figured out so many of the mysteries of life. And so because of that, they thought they were wise. However, as we've studied this book, they believe Paul and Cephas and Christ and Apollos all disagree with each other. They believed that it was admirable for a man to have relations with his stepmother. They believed that their bodies were for fornication. They believed that sexual abstinence in marriage would make them holier. They believed tongues to be superior in a form of communication, even though no one could understand it. And they believed God had made mistakes, basically, in the gifts that he had given them because they wanted other gifts. They coveted other gifts. And so 1 Corinthians is a way of taking inventory for the Corinthians. You know, when you take inventory, you stop and you think about what you have. What's in the storehouse? Is our mind working properly? Am I thinking right? So this is now the point of chapter 15 regarding the resurrection. Some do not believe in the entire concept of resurrection. Nobody can come back from the dead. Some of that was because they did not really like the whole thing of matter. Material things in philosophy by Gnostic beliefs generally were rejected because the body's evil or the body's transient. Or why would we want it back? So they rejected some of them, it says. They rejected the idea of resurrection, which is a central element of the gospel. As I went through in verses 1 through 10, the gospel, central element of Christ died and Christ was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. And so they were disbelieving the gospel. The risen Christ was seen by well over 500 people. This is not a matter of blind faith. He was seen by over 500 people. 500 at once. And yet, in spite of all that, incredulously, they did not believe in resurrection at all. It wasn't a failure to figure it out, but a failure to embark on thinking. You know, a schoolboy asked by his teacher, Did you do your homework? I couldn't figure it out. What did you do? Well, I went home and played in the afternoon and played video games until I went to bed. So I just couldn't figure it out. That's not a matter of not figuring it out. That's a matter of not figuring. And so the Corinthians, it seemed like they've not even thought about this. They're deep thinkers. They're supposed to be philosophers. They haven't figured it out. They haven't begun to figure it out. So we saw the gospel, verses 1 through 11, the denial of resurrection last week, verse 12, or the week before last. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's just unbelievable. How do you say there's no resurrection from the dead? And so this brings us then to our text today. Let's start with a clinical evaluation. What is wrong with these people? How can Christians who have received the gospel are told above, unless they believed in vain? How can any in Corinth, even if it's one or two, how could any of them deny the resurrection? Since the gospel has been preached to them and the resurrection of Christ is central in it. How could it ever be? Why can't God raise the dead? Jesus went about raising dead people. Even Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament raised the dead. We can't do it, yes, but God, of course, can. They had a problem. They believed in two conflicting positions. It's like if your mom told you to clean your room and you said, yes, I did, but it's still dirty. That would be a contradictory position, and you hold them both. It's like a man says, yeah, I'm married, but I'm still single. It's contradictory. So they believe in Christ's resurrection, and then they don't believe in the concept of resurrection. They're holding conflicting positions, which need to be ironed out. When you get an iron, there's a crease. That is a conflicting element of the fabric. And me having never ironed in my life that I can remember, but I've watched ironing, so I'm an expert. And when I've seen ironing, they take that crease, they get that hot iron, they smooth it out. Well, some people seem to be able to live with a crease in their belief system. They don't iron it out. How can Christ be raised and there be no resurrection? The Corinthians needed to iron that out, and they didn't. They let it stay. They did not give priority to revelation and teaching. It was been told to them that Christ was raised. It was told by authoritative teachers, apostles, that he was raised. And they didn't receive that. They added truth without subtracting error. If anyone says, for example, is Jesus the only way? And you say, well, I believe he's the only way, but I believe there's other ways as well. Then you're contradicting yourself. If Jesus is the only way, you subtract all the other ways. There's no other way if Jesus is the only way. So if Christ is the only way, then that is the truth you've been given. Everything else goes away. But they seem to be happy people. They seem to be people who could abide in these problematic positions and be happy. They felt like they were Christians. They felt like they were smart. And yet, here they are holding these errors. So Paul goes into the result of no resurrection. Now, when we talk about belief these days, many people dismiss belief as not really mattering. It's not good. Facts, not important. It's a personal thing. You talk about all this theology. Theology is so unimportant. I just believe. I just believe. I mean, that sounds very spiritual. I have no creed but Christ, you know. I don't have any facts. I just believe in my heart. I just believe. Wife asked her husband, why do you love me? I have no idea why I love you. I just love you. How's that going to go? We like to hear facts. We like a foundation, and we have one for our faith. And yet, to say in verse 13, as Paul says here, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. They are getting rid of their foundation, and they're basically saying, "I just believe. That's all I'm concerned about." If Christ is not raised, it means Christ is dead. Now, the ones who say God is dead are the, you know, atheists of our day. The ones who have no concept of God whatsoever. God is dead. But he says if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. Then he's going to go through a list of repercussions of that. Now, understand the Bible talks about the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is this. And understand the law of sin and death. means that there is a law that must be satisfied by death. You can imagine if you're out on, we're traveling today, if you're on interstate and somebody pulls you over and the policeman says you were traveling too fast. And you say, what do you mean too fast? Well, the speed limit. What speed limit? If there's no law, there's no penalty. And so if you don't believe in a speed limit, it won't matter to the patrolman, by the way. But if you don't believe in a speed limit, you have no concept of penalty. The law of sin and death is that the wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat that fruit, you will die. And they did, spiritually and physically. Mainly spiritually. Physically was a result of that. So we die spiritually. We are alienated from God. And you become dead. And dead people can't fix their deadness. No one says, well, if I die, I'm just going to fix it. We try to fix it before we die. Because afterwards it's, too late. So we speak of total depravity in theology. It means you cannot fix yourself. You do not have the power. You do not have the will. You do not have even the sense to understand your situation unless it is revealed to you by God. And you are saved by God. And men abide in that state waiting for their eternal sentencing unless they're saved. And so some people say, well, God can just forgive. He can just wipe it all out. He just says, well, okay, I was going to judge you, but I've just decided not to. God can't do that. There's got to be a basis. For God to remain holy, God cannot wink at sin. And if he chooses to redeem sinners, he can't just say, it doesn't matter, you sin, I'm just going to forget it. That would not make him a holy God. We do that because we're not holy. But God, sin must be paid for with death. The wages of sin is death. And so in order to be saved, sin must become righteousness, and death must become life. Now, if we die, everybody can do that. Take a submarine, for example. Submarine's a marvelous invention. It's nothing to go under the water. The big thing about it is you go under the water, and then you come back up. I've got rocks as a kid I could put under the water. But the thing was, if you could go under the water and then come back up and get back out of the thing. So sin is replaced with the righteousness of Christ. And death is overcome by the life of Christ. And that is us enduring the penalty of sin in Christ and then rising above it in Christ. Romans 8, let's look at that. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that. That last part is added on for verse 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, set me free from the law of sin and death. There it is. The law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. I mean, he says the law could not make me holy because I would have to keep the law in my flesh, which I cannot do. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's us outside of Christ. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So when you're saved and you have the Spirit of Christ, you are no longer in the power of the flesh to fulfill the righteousness of God. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That is the law of sin and death overcome by the righteousness and resurrection of Christ. So it's not God winking at sin, it's God providing salvation. So if Christ is not raised, as Paul says in verse 13, we can't attain life because we're already dead. There's nothing else we can do to become undead. I'm sure there's a lot of science fiction shows about the undead. You probably got scared as a kid with some undead thing. But we can't do that. The Lord alone is able to overcome death with his resurrection. So if they say there's no resurrection, then there's no overcoming of death and there's no salvation. Verse 14, preaching and faith are empty. In verse 14, back in our text, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. I saw them. I don't go to the sales on Thanksgiving or the day after, whenever they are now. But there were these little ads, and it said, doorbusters. I mean, a doorbuster. A doorbuster is like, it is unbelievable how what a good price this is. And so it said whatever it was, and I bet people looked at it. We have got to go there. Suppose you do that. You get this ad. You see the store. You see the sale. You go to the store. Nobody's there. It's closed. Well, it's empty. The ad was empty. The offer was empty. So it is if Christ is not raised from the dead. Preaching is empty. Faith is empty. There is no gospel to proclaim. There is no Savior to believe in. It's just pie in the sky. It is a blind offer without foundation. You might as well use Monopoly money to buy your groceries. There is no foundation behind it. Did the Corinthians think about that when they denied the resurrection? Probably not. But if you offer something on the basis of something that isn't there, then it's empty. It's vain. Verse 15, yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So he says the third thing is that the apostles are false witnesses, charlatans, tricksters. They've promised, they've testified that God has raised up Christ, which he did not in fact do if the dead are not raised. Now the Corinthians at this point might be saying, well, I didn't mean all that. Well, you should have thought about that before you started saying these things. Because Paul's not done yet. He says then next in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, Christ is the entire foundation of our faith. Our faith is not our faith. Our faith is not just us believing really hard. You remember when you were a kid and you wanted something really bad? And you just wanted it so bad, like a mini bike or something for a guy. And you just wanted it so bad that you just believed that you would have it. So bad. And you just, all you did, you got in your room and you believed that mini bike. You believed that. And you went right outside and you jumped on that mini bike and landed right on the ground. Because it wasn't there. Because no matter how much you believe, unless you go to the parental units and ask them to buy that for you, you're not going to get it. You need the means. You need the foundation. And anyone who believes in Christ but doesn't believe in the resurrection, doesn't believe in the virgin birth, doesn't believe in the propitiation of Christ on the cross, doesn't believe in the act of redemption as is portrayed in Scripture, you're believing an empty thing. You have no foundation for your belief. You're just saying, I just believe it so much it must be true. And we do that with a lot of things, but it doesn't make them true. It's not our belief, it's the foundation that we're believing in. It's not that we just believe it so much and we work it up so much and we just convince ourselves. No, it's the fact that there's something to stand on. How many of you have stepped off onto a step and the step wasn't there, but you believed it was there? What happened? Did you not believe strong enough? No, you should have stepped a little bit to the right. Where the step was, our believing does not make a step show up. Our believing does not make salvation. It's a belief in Christ. Verse 18, then he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, the world has a foundational belief that all the dead are happy in a happy state. A person that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't believe in the gospel, doesn't even believe in God, they believe generally that everything's okay, that their loved ones are in a happy place. But that's based on wishful thinking, false theology, coping mechanisms. There's nothing that you can bank on in that kind of belief. The only way to survive the grave is through the one who overcame death, which is the Lord Jesus. Go back to Romans chapter 6. It tells us that there. You can't just overcome the grave by dying. That's entering the grave. That's getting into the grave. Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, we die with him, we raise with him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's us. That is explaining our place in Christ. He died, we died in him. He died for us. He was raised, we are raised in him. By faith, we make that connection to Christ. And since no one can be saved apart from the resurrection of Christ, and all who die in him would be in hell if they didn't have the truth of the resurrection. Like any who trust in false doctrine. One last thing, verse 19. Back to our text. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, the Bible tells us we have a few years here. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. 100 years is considered a very, very long, full life. That is not even a drop in the ocean to eternity. It is not, you can't even compare it. And so we are raised as Christians to understand that we have a much bigger world to go to. That this world is a very temporary, short-lived place. We grow old fast, too fast probably for most of us. And we encounter all kinds of difficulties here. Sicknesses and persecution. People give their life for the gospel. And if there's no resurrection, it is all in vain. And if we suffer these things, and there's nothing after, we're the most to be pitiable. You know what the most pathetic, pitiful thing, one of them that you can do in this world, is go on a diet and exercise for a week and gain 3 pounds. The whole world doesn't make sense then. What was I doing? I kept myself. I ate lettuce for 3 straight days. And I gained 3 pounds. Are you kidding me? This is what Paul says. If there's no resurrection, and we're not headed for heaven because there's no resurrection, we're the most to be pitied. We're the most miserable. We are denying ourselves things that we could enjoy. We're sacrificing ourselves. We're laying our treasure up in another world. We'll never go to it. We suffer persecution. And for nothing. Miserable. That's what Paul says. Did the Corinthians think about all that? Probably not. This is why we're taught theology. It's why we're taught doctrine. Christians have got to have a foundation for what they believe. They've got to hold firm to it. It's important. The core of vain belief, which was mentioned in verse 2 by Paul, is that the Corinthians might have believed in vain, unless you believed in vain. This is one of those practices of vain belief where you take from the gospel what you personally like and leave the rest, like the resurrection. Somebody in the future will come along and say, well, hey, they really didn't say the resurrection was important. They just said believing was important. So that a future generation will just do away with the resurrection instead of believing it. We have to set an example and be firm. Our children need to know that we believe in the resurrection. And if they ever deny the resurrection, it's not because of us. Like that preacher that said he believed the Bible was the Word of God because his mama told him that and he was scared of mama. Without the resurrection, belief becomes a mere exercise of faith without foundation. And really, if we can't stand and say that Christ was raised from the dead, we're cowards. And what is salvation without Christ? If Christ is not important to our salvation, then it's a gospel of man. Provided for merely by our belief and not by the payment of Christ. So those who deny the resurrection of Christ cannot be saved. They've not believed in Christ. Christ raised from the dead. Now, I told you about the mountain path. I told you about the road up the mountain. It said think on, as I remember, as you go up the mountain, it said think. But really, coming down was even more important. If you in Saluda, I can picture in my mind where you would want to start this test. You put your car in neutral, let loose of the steering wheel, and coast. You're going to have the most exciting few moments of your life. Because it is not going to accidentally go down the hill in the right place. You're not going to end up in Tryon. You're going to end up in that gorge over there. And I can tell you which one it's going to be. And you're going to see a lot of wildlife on the way down. Because you do not think. Even the sluggard in Proverbs is told to consider the ant and be wise. And we have the mind of Christ, Christians. Never assume that you will always be in your right mind. Be in your right mind. Think on these things. Meditate upon the truth. Let's pray. Lord, it's not true because we say it's true. It's true because you say it's true. And Lord, we believe that. And we also, Lord, know and see the evidence that our faith is not blind. It is not based upon mere fancy. It is not something made up for our own personal comfort. It is something, Lord, given to us to act upon the facts and truths that you have performed in saving mankind who believe. And we thank you that our faith has found solid ground in you. And I pray, Lord, we would be, of all people, wise in salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.